This morning, I'd like to talk about something which is actually something that I'm really, really passionate about, which is holiness. Ooh. So, family on a mission, there's something about the fact that we're, as a community, supposed to be sent ones. We're supposed to be missional. We're supposed to go and represent, you know, Christ wherever we go. And in John 10, verse 36, it actually says Jesus himself, just a bit of a kind of a head messer, Jesus was sanctified and sent. It actually says that in John 10, 36, says, Jesus was sanctified and sent. And there's something, the Bible talks a lot about sanctification. And it's like, it's a bit of a mad thing, really. And then and there's this kind of connection between actually being like sent on a mission and actually like kind of being sanctified, you know, for that purpose. And I think the word basically sanctification, a lot of the time when it's talking about it, what it really means is being set apart. Jesus was set apart and he was sent. And let me illustrate. So I have here three brushes. I have first brush. This is my garage brush, which actually I broke, so it's been fixed. This is the brush that I use to, you know, do my garden, like when I swept up the leaves or, I don't know, just outdoor brush kind of stuff, really. I wouldn't use it inside. It would kind of, you know, wreck the inside of my house. It would mess up my laminate flooring. But this is my outdoor brush. This is my indoor brush, which has got... It did have like a little kind of sponge thing which picked up dust, but that broke. This is quite cool. It's got an extendable bit. Oh, yeah. It's my kitchen brush. I wouldn't use it outdoors because otherwise the brush would get wrecked. But, you know, I just generally use it, bit, you know, bits of toast and stuff like that. I do use it, actually. That is one of my jobs. I generally tend to, thank you, I generally tend to clean the kitchen floor with that brush. And I have here my toothbrush. This toothbrush has been sanctified and sent. This is set apart for the purpose of cleaning my mouth. And I would not use my outdoor brush. I would not use my kitchen brush. I would use this brush. And I would not let anyone else use this brush. But this is my toothbrush. And it needs to be clean to actually make my teeth clean. So for me, that's kind of it's an issue. You know, this is what it means to be set apart. It's actually, you know, something that's set apart for a purpose. And I think the people of God, you know, we're to be set apart for the purpose of the mission. Isaiah 6, I love. If you turn to Isaiah 6, I'm just going to read it quickly. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Point one, you know, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Why should we be a holy people? Because the Lord says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And he is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the fountains of the threshold trembles at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said to me, this is what happens when you encounter the Lord. "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with the tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away from you, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah then says, "Here I am, send me." He's sanctified and he's sent. For me, it's kind of like, so what is the standard? What is the standard of sanctification? For me, it's really simple. It's basically, the standard is an impossible standard. The standard is a life free from sin. So Romans 6, turn to me to Romans 6, please. It says... what should we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we who have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, surely we also have been in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Come on. Good stuff. And let me just turn to Galatians 3:20 again. It's for me, it's like, I think homework should be read the book of Galatians, because the whole kind of, you know, law versus sin, grace versus law, you know, you started off in the spirit, but now you're coming under the law. You know, it's all explained in the book of Galatians. And for me, the kind of like the main point, you know, the kind of highlight of great Galatians is verse 20. I have been co-crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. Good stuff. Sorry, I don't really, that was Galatians 2:20. So, what the question is, what is sin? Sin, it's like this kind of like crazy word, and everyone's like, oh, sin, and it kind of paints like Christians in like this weird light, because you're kind of going around using the word sin, and everyone's like, what does that mean? Basically, here is my working definition of sin. Is everybody ready? Harm, or you could use other words, descriptive words, which are the same as harm. Harm to self or to relationships, either with God, one another, or creation. For me, that's what sin is. That is my working definition of sin. I don't know, what do people think of it? Good, good, good. It's sin is harm, or it's the abuse, or it's the damage of yourself, or of one another, or God, or the world. So, the opposite life that we're supposed to live is a life of care for ourselves, and for our relationships with one another, and with God, and the world. It's the love of ourselves, of God, the relationships in the world. That's what sin is. So when we're called to live a life free from sin, it's an amazing life. It's not like a life of no fun. It's like it's a life where you understand the consequences of actions. And actually, it's, does this action, you know, basically breed care, or does it breed damage? Really simply. And when we live a life that is kind of abusive of ourselves or one another, that increases the sense of anxiety within the self or within relationships or within the world. And we live a life which is about care of self, increases the sense of peace and love with one another. There's only ever two ways to travel in the world. There's basically, in relationships and with ourselves and with God, there's only ever two ways to travel, which is the first way is towards one another, and that increases the sense of care and safety, or there's away from one another. That increases the sense of anxiety and fear. And we do that, you know, in the way that we think. So, it's, you know, it's not just our actions, sin, it's the thoughts. It all comes from the heart. It comes from the heart, which then produces the thoughts, which produces the actions. So for me, if you sin against your brother, it's judging them and going, you know what, that person's an actual idiot. And those thoughts, which are coming from your heart, are choosing you to step away from him, which then increases, in that relationship, the sense of anxiety and fear. There's only ever two ways to go: with God, with ourselves, with one another. Only ever two ways to go. That's a good point. Good word, Dave. Come on. Let's get all Pentecostal in the room. Hallelujah. Okay, so, firstly, God hates sin because he passionately loves us and he hates abuse and damage of creation and ourselves. Really simply. And it does not separate God from us. Loads of people preach this, that sin separates God from us because he is holy. I totally disagree with that. Sin separates us from God. And the whole point of the incarnation, the whole point of the cross, is that God comes into a sinful world and shows him that God breaks through. So it doesn't separate God from us. The Bible's really clear about that. End of Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Sin separates us from God because it puts the lid on and we feel guilty. Second point, Christianity is not about rules. And when we're talking about sin-free living, it's not about rules. Paul says everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. This is, again, it's about the consequences, about saying, will this action harm or will it bless? Will it bring life or will it bring anxiety, death, brokenness? Within ourselves, it's treating ourselves. If I watch this, is this going to bless me or is it going to harm me? It's about changing mindset around consequences. Thirdly, for me, being called to be a holy people is not about us being a holiness club. You know, Jesus was the friend of sinners. You know, the first public miracle that he did was turn, basically buy a whole, like, 10 rounds of drinks at the end of the party when everyone's hammered. You know, Jesus hung out with the people that all the religious people didn't want to hang out with. It's not about being a holiness club and we separate ourselves away from everyone. And, you know, basically Jesus, he demonstrates what the new covenant is about. The old covenant is about the power of sin. The new covenant is about the power of righteousness. So in the Old Testament, basically, what the Jewish people did, they had like this kind of belief around touch and that, you know, uncleanliness and kind of, well, basically uncleanliness could be transmitted. So if you touched a dead body, if you touched a woman with blood, who was time of the month, if you touched a leper, you would have to basically go outside of the camp where the presence of God was for a set period of time. It's in the Levitical law, and before you came back in, you had to go through the washing process, which is called the mitvah. You have to go through kind of some ceremonial process, and then you can come back in. So Jesus, basically, in the New Testament, demonstrates the power of righteousness over the power of sin. The fact that holiness is more contagious than unholiness. And basically, in the New Testament, Jesus does loads and loads of miracles where he doesn't touch people. So, you know, he just says, oh, be healed. And he says to, you know, the Roman officer, be healed. And it happens miles away. There's loads of miracles that he does where he doesn't actually touch people. But with the woman with blood, she specifically says she touches his robe. With the dead body, he touches it. With the leper, he touches him. And actually, he's demonstrating that actually it's about the power of righteousness. Good stuff, hey?
Yeah.
So it's not about us being a holiness club and going, oh, let's hide away because we're holy. It's totally the opposite. We follow Christ in that. This is like basically what it's all about. How do we live a life free from sin, which is harm? So, number one, John 16 says basically the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. So from my personal experience, my holiness journey is around the Lord, the Holy Lord, regular encounters with the Holy God convicting me of sin. And there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. So basically, when I'm having a conversation with someone afterwards, if I'm having regular encounters with the Holy God and, you know, just regular friendship with the Holy Spirit who's in me, the Holy Spirit will go, you know what, Dave, I really didn't like the way you spoke to that person. And I'll go, okay, you know, you're right, I'm sorry. And I might go and apologise to them and go, you know, I'm really sorry if I was, you know, rude to you or whatever, and kind of just deal with it. Condemnation is quick, it's sharp, it's like, boom, you're convicted of it, you repent, you move on. Condemnation is from the enemy, that's a really heavy thing. So that's like, you're a piece of crap, you know, you should never do that, blah, 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 and it's heavy and it comes upon you and you should recognise it. It's totally, total difference between conviction and condemnation. And it's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin. Point number two, basically you become who you like, who you hang out with. So, you know, I hang out a lot with Colin, and, you know, I kind of start doing some of the things which he does. So for instance, when I'm having meetings with Colin, sometimes he kind of, I shouldn't really say this, but I love you, Colin, but I'm going to say it anyway. Like Colin, when I'm talking to him, sometimes like scrunches up his face and I'm saying this point and he goes like that. And I'm like, I'm thinking as I'm talking to him, do you totally disagree with what I'm saying? Because he's going, like, and he doesn't, he's just the way he listens. But I found myself doing it to other people now. So people are talking to me, I'm going, oh, no, that's not. You know, like, the more you hang out with someone, you become like them. And I love the Bill Johnson illustration. He says, you know, if you have a dove on your shoulder and you want the dove to remain on your shoulder, you take every step with the dove in mind. Every step with the dove in mind. And there's kind of the twofold thing there. There's actually, you know, I'm just going to add something else in as well. In worship, when we're worshiping God right now, who's thinking, I want to punch someone in the face? Who's thinking, like, you know, lustful thoughts? You know, who's thinking, like, you know, thoughts of bitterness when we're just like, and I stand in awe, and you're like, I want to rob a bank. You know? No one's thinking like that in the place of worship. I'm not. If you are, get out. But the more you hang out with someone, you become like them. And the more you focus on just living a life of worship and the presence of God, the more just sin is just not even an issue. Because you're receiving life and your whole drive is to maintain that sense of life. It's like if you have a relationship which you really, really value. You know, you don't want to do anything to damage the relationship. You don't want to do things because you value the relationship. You don't not do stuff because, oh, that's the rules. You do it because you're driven by the love and maintaining of the relationship. And the closer we are to the Lord, just that just becomes the complete driver. Okay, number two, real simple. What you focus on, you empower. What you focus on, you empower. Everybody knows that. You know, if as a church we go, you know, look, what? Let's really look into scriptures about angels and study angels. Let's look at prophecy. You know, we will begin to kind of activate those things. We look at prophecy, we'll begin to become a prophetic culture. If we look at healing and really go after that, that's what you empower. Equally, that's the same applies negatively. The more you look at, you know, oh, I'm fat or whatever, you know, the more you just kind of become focused on that. You know, what you focus on, you empower, either negatively or positively. And the more we focus on Christ, the more we empower Christ in our lives. Easy. Okay. Next point is, for me, keeping short tabs with God is really key. So basically, you can either be like a lamb in mud or a pig in mud. So basically, you put a pig in mud, you take a pig out of mud, and they're dying to get back into the mud. They're like, oh, give me that filth. Or you put a lamb in mud, and they just do their best to get right out of it. And for me, like, the life of David is like that. He's like a lamb in mud. You know, he messes up all the time, but he's constantly keeping short tabs with the Lord. Lord, keep my heart pure. You know, cleanse me. You know, forgive me. You know, it's about kind of as soon as you've, like, kind of messed up, it's like coming back to that place of repentance and just dealing with it. I remember when I was a kid, I was playing around with football with some of my friends, and the ball went over, my neighbour's house, and it smashed his greenhouse, and you just got that sense of guilt, and you're like, oh no, this is bad, this is really bad, and you're kind of going through that thing, do I hide, what do I do, am I like Adam in the garden, do I hide, or, you know, what do I do? And you kind of slowly, after about an hour, I thought, I've got to go and tell my dad. So I went to tell my dad, and my dad told me, okay, so you need to go and speak to the guy. And basically, I went and spoke to the guy, and he was a really nice man. He was like, you know what? It was an accident. You know, my grandkids have smashed the windows, whatever. It's absolutely fine. And he forgave me. And I went through this kind of journey of being, like, completely, like, fearful, you know, and under this kind of guilt thing, through then going, confessing, and receiving forgiveness. And then you're back into that place of life. And for me, that's kind of the process of when we do mess up, it's like, actually, you've got to keep really short tabs on it and not kind of come under this thing of hiding away and just kind of postponing, like, you know, the inevitable, which is for you then to, the inevitable basically is to realize, actually, I'm really miserable, I need to come back to God, and he's like, I forgive you, let's come on, let's get on with it, and then you're back into that, you know, place of kind of, you know, living free again instead of kind of under this cloud. Is everyone with me?
Yeah.
Cool. So point number D within two, no one's listening to the points, it's just D on my thing. 2D. Encounter is really key. Encounter is key because it changes the heart. This is where it comes from. The law is about kind of the external boundaries. Grace is about the internal strength, which gives you internal boundaries. The law, Jesus basically says, you know, he talks to the religious leaders and goes, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're so concentrated on the outside, but actually you're not free on the inside. There's no life on the inside. And basically, you know, like Isaiah, he has that encounter with God and it changes him in his core. And that's why encounter with God, because it's real. It goes from being in your head to being in deep in there. So, yeah. And the core of God's judgment, you know, in the life of David, in Samuel, basically says, when Samuel is choosing David to be king, he basically says, God does not look by outward appearance. He does not judge by outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. And that is basically like almost like the principle to the whole of God's judgment of mankind. He does not look at outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. So the second thing is, when you know deep down inside, when you encounter God, like Isaiah did, he understood his identity, that actually God was looking for someone to use. And he understood that he could actually be great. He has this call to be greatness and actually be used by God. And the more you begin to experience God, the more you become confident in your identity. In my late teens and early 20s, I used to struggle with looking at pornography.
Ooh.
But like for me, like, and I really used to struggle with it. It was when I used to begin to really understand my identity. It's when, as I begun to understand my identity, and God was saying to me, I love you so much. You're called to greatness. You can do this. You can partner with me. You can do amazing things with your life. As I began to kind of really, really deep down understand and have this hope, like, within me, I overcame, because then I just knew that the whole thing was beneath me. It's like, why put your destiny on the line for this? Because you have this kind of confidence rise up. And actually, when you really begin to understand who you are in Christ, the Lord's calling you, each and every single one of us, to great things, to represent Him, to represent heaven everywhere we go. When we really understand that, we know that actually a whole bunch of this thing, stuff, is just beneath us. Okay, point number three is a... It's not point number three, section three. You know, before I got married, let's just be real, right? I could pretty much have any girl I wanted. But as I when I said yes to Chloe, I basically said no to millions of other options. And there's a power in that. There's a power in that. And that in itself is a principle between, you know, with us and God. You know, actually, you say yes to God. It's actually, rather than being one big no to a whole bunch of other stuff, it's one massive yes. And it does close off a whole bunch of options. I'm going to get it later. The thing is, I don't go around now going, oh, I wish I could be married to this girl. I wish I could be married to that girl. Oh, there's now all these options which I now no longer can have. I'm really sorry, Chloe. I'm really sorry. The core of my marriage is not abiding by the rules. To make my marriage work, it's about the heart. It's about me continuing to be in love. And sometimes you need to make the good choices, you know, if the love goes. But that's not what it's supposed to be about. And it's the same with Christianity. Sometimes you've got to make the good choices. Sometimes if you're not feeling it, you have to make choices out of principle. But actually, that's not what we're supposed to operate from. We're supposed to operate out of love. And the choice is to be driven from love, not from principle. But if the love goes, then we have to operate out of principle. But actually, what we need to do is look at, okay, why is the love gone? And actually, that's more of a problem. So it is about choices, and it's about making good choices, but driven by love. C.S. Lewis says, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part that chooses, into something. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, that part is the part that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all the innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central part of you into a heavenly creature, or a hellish creature. So for me, in a day-to-day life, it's not about law, guys. It's about choosing what is going to bring me life, what is going to bring my people around me life, what is going to bring the planet life, the systems life. So for me, I do make choices around how much do I drink? What is my language like? What am I choosing to say about that person? How am I going to react in this situation? How am I going to forgive? Am I going to forgive in this situation? Will I be honest in this transaction? I've had this thought come into my head. What am I going to do with it? Am I going to dwell on it? And as we make these choices, the little choices, like Al was saying, it's the tiny little choices, we turn our lives to be either heavenly creatures or hellish creatures. I don't just make choices about what I do. I make choices about what goes into me. Should I read or watch this? Should I be watching this? Is this going to bring me life? In the immediate, sometimes it doesn't make a difference. But sometimes you actually do realize that actually, you know, down the line, it does make a difference. So what are some of the things we tell little children? You know, just as we're parenting, what are kind of just some of the things that we tell little children to do? Shout them out, please. Sorry? Clean your teeth. Okay. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Any others? Say your please and thank yous. Eat your dinner. Look before you cross the road. I'd say, you know, share. Be nice to your friends. You know, be nice to yourself. Don't watch too much TV. Eat your greens. Maybe you shouldn't be watching that on TV. You know, you probably need to forgive that person who's a bit nasty to you. Don't be nasty to your sister. You know, we say it like parents say loads of like stuff to children. And we're really strict on like what we let our kids do and what we let them see, what we let them watch and stuff, because we know that it affects them. And yet somehow it's like when we become adults, we just think it doesn't apply to us. It's exactly the same. We just say all the same stuff to us. Because it does affect us. So be nice. Share. You know, Paul says, you know, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, dwell on these things. Why? Because these things affect us. What we dwell on, what we focus on, we empower in our lives. So for me, like, you know, one of the little choices I make is when I go into the newsagents, I choose not to look up when I'm near the magazines. It's a little choice. I just choose not to do it. Because I know it's not helpful. For me, you know, again, I can't iterate enough. It's not about rules. Paul says everything is permissible, but just not everything is helpful. And sin is either harm, it's abuse of self or of others. So it's aligning ourselves with the fact that Christ, he's holy, holy, holy. He's in us. It's aligning ourselves with that reality, with that standard. Because it's a call to greatness. It's a call to just live and be like Febreze wherever we go. I was thinking about that this morning in the prayer meeting. I was saying, you know, we'll spread the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. Bring cleanliness. We're like Febreze. But what if, like, Febreze is just, like, you know, got, like, some, I don't know, poo in it or something? it's not pleasant fragrance, you know? Do you see the point? It's cleansing. It needs to be clean to be clean. So, and I think with all these things, you know, like, God, he's like, you know, he works on the big things and then goes down to the small things. So for me, you know, God really holds me up on kind of little attitudes, little thoughts, the way I, you know, am in the car, the way I speak to people. But actually, you know, if you're a murderer and you've got real issues with, you know, domestic violence or something like that, I don't think God's going to be challenging you on those little things. I think he starts on the big things and works with you. And that's a journey that you walk, you know, in relationship with God and with other people. And I think easily in church, it's easy to point the finger at people and say, you need to sort that out. But actually, it's actually between you and God to actually go on this journey of sorting out the big things and then sorting out the smaller things. Because it's about our trajectory. It's our trajectory towards Christ. Are we making those choices which are turning us into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature? So lastly, I'd say just one other thing. I think one other thing is really key for me in actually holding the standard up of going, actually, as a community, we want to be a sin-free community. And, you know, this is not about, it's not about judgment. It's about, you know, it's about grace. It's grace-driven. So, you know, I had this vision, you know, years ago, and loads of stuff happened in the vision. And the Lord showed me loads and loads of different kind of bonkers scenes. And one of the scenes, there was these people, and they were doing this dance. And the dance was, they had all these hooks in their back. And the dance was, all they ever did is they just did this dance where all they ever did was show their fronts to one another. All they'd ever do is this dance within the body of Christ. They'd only ever show their front because they were ashamed of what was the hooks that were in their back. It's things like being in debt, you know, addiction, mental problems, you know, whatever it was. There was just all these things. And they were too scared to show one another, you know, what was in the back. And then Jesus Christ, he rode into the scene, and light just transmitted through the whole scene. And the people, they could make a choice who were in the vision. They could make a choice to either become transparent, which is vulnerable, or not. And the people who did choose to become transparent, as they did that, the hooks fell out and they started doing this kind of free dance and just completely free. You know, John Wesley used to say that he said that Christianity is a social religion, and to turn it into a solitary religion is indeed to destroy it. There's something about kind of the nature of discipleship and walking through this stuff with one another, being accountable to one another. You know, in John 1, it says, confess your sins. To confess, to actually speak them out to one another. And he is right, faithful and righteous to forgive all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for me, like, you know, when I was struggling with pornography in my late teens and early 20s, I used to have, like, you know, guys who I was accountable to. I used to hang out with, like, Phil Simcock and me and Miles. We used to talk a lot and just pray with one another. And we just go, how are you doing with that, you know? And there's something about the strength that you found, like, in community with others, which I think is a big part of this. Jesus was sanctified and sent. Sin is contagious. It's contagious, guys, because hurt people, but loved people, love people. Sin is contagious, but so is holiness. So let's, like, as we go, you know, to Marlow, to the ends of the earth, to wherever God's calling us, let's be people that carry just a radical, beautiful righteousness within us. Let's spread it. Let's go for breeze everywhere. Amen. You know, I just you know, there is a balance between the kind of whole, you know, Jesus, there's this tension between kind of grace and radicalism. So Jesus kind of has a crazy standards for discipleship. You know, the guy, the rich young ruler, he says, "What must I do to follow you?" And he says, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Oh, basically, you know, love God and love other people." He goes, "I do that. What must I do to follow you?" And he says, "Throw away all your money. Give it all to the poor." And he can't do it. You know, Jesus in Revelation, he condemns people for being lukewarm. You know, so that kind of radical call, but also there's the call of grace and just come, all who are hungry, wherever you're at. And there's kind of tension between actually there's a real radical call for all of us to really just take us, constantly be pushing one another and ourselves to the next level of holiness and discipleship. But also that kind of grace within a community to actually go, you know what, whoever you are, wherever you're at, you've been really struggling. You know, God says, just come, just be loved, be loved. And that is kind of the tension that we need to kind of hold as a community. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for who you are. I want to just thank you for the power of the cross, the fact that you bore the sins of mankind and you took it upon yourself that we might die to sin and be alive to righteousness, that we would be bringers of life to ourselves, to one another, wherever we go. And Father, I just want to just pray right now that you just release just a fresh wave of holiness, Lord, just throughout the congregation, that you, the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of holiness, would just come and just convict us. You don't come condemn, you convict us of things we need to work on in our lives and things we need to sort out, attitudes, just things we've been doing or whatever. And Father, I just want to just pray that as a community, we'd be just a beautiful community inside and out. Amen.